Well, back to the slaves and masters. He was talking about submission, wasn't he? But it's a stronger word that's used with children. Obey your parents, and the same with slaves. You haven't got much choice about the bosses, have you, in that one? So in the culture that Paul's talking about, there were an awful lot of slaves. I don't know if you're aware of that, but the whole economy of Rome ran on slavery, really. Terrible system, but that's what it was. And a lot of these slaves became believers as well. And so he's got a word for them and a word for the masters as well. You can apply it, as people have done, not just to their situation, but in the present situation of workers and bosses. Same idea, in a way. But anyway, we'll go back to the slaves first of all. So he tells the slaves to obey their earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. So what have they got to do? They've got to do it. They've got to be faithful in their work, right? And this is meant to be for the Christians, that they're meant to show that there's something different about them, as opposed to the Brits that answer back and are lazy. Yes. So we're supposed to be, whatever work we do, whether we count ourselves as slaves or not, we're there to make sure we do a decent job, right?
Could it happen that the Romans were building bad places, but they still had to work on them to build these places? And you think, well, no, you shouldn't be building them because they're evil places. I don't know what they...
The slaves had very little choice, Ron, in what they did there.
They crack on with it.
And they crack on and do a job, yeah.
There's no conflict.
But
anyway...
Yeah. Well, he tells them that they've got to do their job just as they would obey Christ. That's basically what he's saying is, if you obey Jesus, do you obey Jesus?
Yes.
Well, that's the same as how you should be treating the ones who are over you as bosses or slave masters.
So the Romans were building a place for, say, prostitution.
The slaves are in on it,
And that's the way it would be with the Lord.
Yeah, but the emphasis is all on you keeping, you know, like David sort of said in the psalm, you know, we are pure and contrite hearted.
Yeah, we do what
we
can.
You know what we do, we're in it. It might be hard, but if we get
it
away,
would be hard.
But other people get the, you know, other people can make you, you know, if you've got bitterness, they can make you, but it doesn't do you any good, does it?
Doesn't do any good at all, no. Yeah? We'll discuss the slavery bit in a moment, but I'm just getting the details of what he's saying first of all. He tells them to obey them, not only to win their favour when their eye is on you. Now, that applies in the work situation all the time, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What happens is that they work as hard as can be when the boss is around to impress him, but the moment he's cleared off, it's out with the teapot and sitting down. And he says, that's not how you're supposed to work. That's not how you're supposed to do any kind of work, really, yeah? So not when the eyes are on you, but you're to do it doing the will of God from your heart. Yeah, because the interesting thing that to bear in mind, I was talking to someone in the post office the other day, and the lady says, be good, don't do anything I wouldn't do. I says, I shan't, my love. I said, because I know I've got somebody watching me. No, that's not the only reason, of course, but we're doing what we do from the will of God, from the heart. Yeah, we want to please God. And this again, I mentioned it on Sunday, isn't it? How do you make your faith visible?
By
what you do. Yes. How are the masters going to know that you are a Christian if you're as bad as the rest?
Yeah.
You know? I level this as an accusation at the church. The church is trying to look like the world in order to attract the world. I got news for them. The world's not interested in looking at itself in that sense. They need to see something different. Well, we're doing the will of God from the heart. Heartily. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. That makes a difference, because some bosses, and he's not saying that all bosses are nice, of course, some are not very pleasant, but what you do for the Lord. And that makes it worthwhile, whatever it is,
Well, it makes you more trusting of him, because, I mean, it doesn't make life easy.
It certainly doesn't,
but if you keep that focus that God will somehow work it out, even if it's just to keep you on the road, you might work something out else bigger and completely in the situation, mightn't he?
Yeah.
But at least, you know, it keeps you trusting and seeking him, doesn't
and
it?
The focus is, you've got your focus on the Lord. You're not just doing this for some person. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right? He says, so do it as if you're serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. In other words, what you do, and this is a really important thing to bear in mind, whatever you do counts.
Mm.
Counts with God, not with people, but he says, if you do what you do for the Lord, he will reward you. Is that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
Did you know you could get rewarded for doing a good job?
Yeah.
How about that? Yeah. And so he's telling the slaves here,
I suppose in a way I'm glad sort of trusting him and have seen him enough working it out, but I never think of it as a reward as such. I don't know
why. Well, make me a channel of your peace, is that one, Lord, let me do what I do, say, not looking for any reward except knowing I do your will.
Mm-hmm.
That's some famous saying, I think, but there are rewards. Jesus says he's going to reward you. Yeah, not that we're out to get the rewards and pick up brownie points.
I think I'll
to be appreciated.
People lately have expressed it, so I shouldn't go off at a tangent, but the other way around I do, because sometimes you think, several people, you sometimes think, Lord, what, you know, just what have I do? You want to do things for the Lord.
What have I accomplished?
And what have I done this, you know, lately?
Yeah.
So I do think of that. I hope I'm pleasing in your sight, because I can't think of things. I've prayed in that, but I can't think of enough.
I
want to do
in more. In a way, that's a good thing. I say that because we're not the best judges in anything like that, and sometimes if we were seeing all the good that we did do, that the Lord has seen, we might get rather big-headed about it, you know, so it's a possibility, isn't it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, you do whatever you do, whether you're a slave or a free person, God will notice that and reward you for the work you do.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, so for the slaves, it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or free. Well, why doesn't Paul say, we'll look at the last little bit with the masters, right? So he's dealt with the workers, and now he's going to talk about the bosses. Masters, what do you got to do? Like the fathers with their children, treat your slaves in the same way. What same way?
As you treat yourself.
Well, as you do yourself, yes. But I think also he's been telling the servants, you do what you do for the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? So you treat your servants the way that the Lord would want you to treat them as well.
Yeah.
So treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Because you know what a bad boss does?
Threatens.
He threatens.
Mm.
Yeah, puts the pressures on.
Mm.
Don't threaten them. And I mean, when slave masters made threats, they had the power to carry them out.
The
they were vicious. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven.
Mm.
In other words, you're being watched.
That reminds me of my workroom yesterday. The boss came in and he gave me a form to sign for the work they've done.
He said,
I don't want you to lie about anything.
Yeah.
He said, I want you to tell the whole truth. If they're doing something you don't like, tell me.
Yeah.
So if I don't lie, I've got someone watching me.
Very good,
Yes.
So masters, just remember, you're not the master after all you thought you were. And this is a very good thing to know. You know, you're not in charge. We're not in charge of anything, really, are we?
No.
I mean, you think you're running. I mean, the government. They think they're running the world and the system. And you know, I mean, one moment they're gone. God can take them out like that. They're not in charge. We're just sort of pretending that. But he's saying, masters, just remember, you've got a boss, and he is the one you answer to.
You didn't tell the masters to release the slaves.
Well, we'll come to that in a moment. Yes. Yeah. There's no favouritism, and there's no favouritism with him. What does that mean then?
Everyone's the same.
God treats them all the same. Slaves, masters, you name it.
Yeah.
So we'll answer the question, or look at it, that question. Why didn't Paul say, look, it's time that slavery stopped?
It wasn't yet time.
Yeah.
But it was Christians that stopped slavery in the end, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Why doesn't Paul talk about slavery and all how wrong it is and all of that?
Did they know then that it
wasn't? It's wrong, yes, we know that's wrong.
It's a parable, a bit hard to swallow sort of thing from here, isn't it?
It's a parable of words that were
related to God this year as being a slave and all that. But anyway, carry on.
The real reason is, Paul isn't involved in politics. He's involved in getting people saved.
Yeah.
And if you're a slave and you're saved, you're in a better position than being the king and going to hell.
Yeah.
Paul is dealing with the real big issues of life, and while he's dealing with slavery, he actually lays a foundation that will ultimately destroy slavery. But if Paul had gone preaching against slavery in the Roman Empire, he wouldn't have got 2 yards.
Right. Yeah. In the same way that Wilberforce thought he would be a preacher, but somebody told him he could be a lot better off with the influence he had in politics.
Yes. And that was that. The time had come for that in a way, hadn't it? Yes. All it was difficult even at that point in time.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. But Paul is undermining slavery.
Yeah.
Because he's saying is, when it comes to slaves and bosses, you're on the same level. You're not better, and they're no worse.
Yeah.
So that really starts digging away at the foundations.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a long time. But Paul is, as I say, he's really interested in the spiritual state of people, because you can be a slave and be a believer in Jesus. And we see it worked out in the letter to Philemon.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you look at the letter to Philemon, it's just a little letter. Philemon was a slave owner, and he had a slave called Onesimus, and he was probably English or British, because he answered back and didn't work, and he ran off. He got away, and he might have taken stuff with him while he was at it. And he ran off from his slave master, and I don't know if you know this, but in those days, because the powerful people wrote the laws, slaves could be killed, because of that. Anyway, Onesimus does a runner, and he heads off to Rome, the big city, anonymous, get away from everybody, hide. And who should he bump into? But Paul, who knew his boss, yes, and he led his boss to the Lord. Yeah, perhaps Onesimus ran because his boss was a Christian. You know, they can get fed up with Christians, some of these non-worldly people. Anyway, Onesimus meets up with Paul, and Paul leads him to Jesus. And then Paul says, Onesimus, you did wrong, you know. You've got to go back. And so he writes the letter to Philemon and says to Philemon, I've sent him back, but he's not coming back as a slave anymore. He's coming back as your brother.
Oh, wow.
More than a slave now. Yeah? He's coming back as your brother. He's still got the same position in the society. He's a slave, as outwardly speaking. But he says now it's different. And that really digs the heart out of any slavery issues at all. And he says, you treat him in the right way. And do you think he did?
Yeah.
Why do you know that?
Because
he doesn't say so. No, Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, who's my very heart.
Well, by then it was established that he had
he was a Christian.
He was a Christian, yes. But I guarantee you, Philemon did it, and I know why. Because Philemon kept the letter. And we've got it.
Got the letter, yeah.
If he'd have not done it, I don't think the letter would have appeared. Yes. So, that's the whole issue. It's not talking politics. Paul is not interested in the politics in that sense. He's interested in the salvation of people. But ultimately, salvation is what changes society. I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaking about that long, long time ago now. He's saying is, you know, our society is corrupt and everything else. Do you know what changes society? It's people who vote. Yeah? And he says, the only way to change society, in our country as it stands, is if there are more Christians than non-Christians, society will change. Yeah, it's a revival. Revival changes society, it does. I don't know if you're aware of it, but in the Welsh revivals, there were quite a lot, but the last major one was in 1904, and the police were out of work effectively. They started forming male voice choirs because they didn't have any jobs to do, because all the dishonest, nasty crooks, lots of people, started turning honest, and handing stuff back. I mean, that was one of the problems. I don't know if you know that. Sometimes they handed things they'd nicked, and the police just don't know what to do with it all.
It didn't last long,
but it changed society at that point, yes. Yeah. People's lives were changed. And of course, this is true of any revival. It's for that generation to pass it on to the next generation. And it's the generation that follows that might be the one that's the problem. Mm-hmm. Read the book of Judges if you don't believe me. The book of Judges, doing great. Then they start to slide away, God gives them problems, and then they've all fallen away from the Lord, God gives them a real hard time, and they squeal, ah! And the Lord sends them another saviour, and they're back up at top again. Mm. It's society, I'm afraid.
Yeah.
Yeah, needs renewing all the time.
Yeah.
Well, Lord, send revival. Yeah? Okay, so that's what we've got with slaves and masters. Paul is not condoning slavery, but he's not going to destroy the gospel by turning it into some political message. Yeah. But of course the gospel has the power ultimately to destroy the slavery. But of course slavery is still on today, you know.
Yeah.
Human beings have been doing it for a long time. Yes. Yeah. And I don't know if you're aware, I mean, this, just on the political front, I'm getting political now, but you know there's a lot of the was it black people, do we use that term now?
Yeah.
Saying, you know, all these whites have been oppressing us all this time.
Yeah.
With their slavery and everything else.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, who were some of the biggest slave traders were the ones that captured the African tribes. They sold them to the white men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we're all in it. I'm not saying the blacks are any, black people are worse than the white. They're all sinners.
Yeah.
That's the whole point. They all need saving. That's the way it is. Yeah, but don't start blaming one group more than another, because sin happens to be very colourblind. Doesn't matter what variety you come in, sin will find people like it. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, so that's where we're at. Yes, that's how we go on to this last very interesting section in Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, yes. Now, why does he say finally? Because it's at the end. Oh, applying it to the workplace. Well, I mean, you can apply it to the workplace, can you? The slaves are the workers.
Yeah.
Yes, and the bosses are the masters.
Yeah.
And therefore, the worker has to do a good day's work for a good day's pay, and the boss has to see that his conditions and the pay that he gets is fair.
Yeah.
And one of the guys that was good at that was a chap called Cadbury. Have you heard of them?
Yeah.
Cadbury, the chocolate makers, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I won Cadbury's competition in Rome.
Did you? Yes.
Yeah.
Well, he looked after his workers.
He was brilliant.
They were Quakers, yes. So you got the idea. You got the idea that they tried to model what the scriptures were teaching.
Yeah.
You know, we don't own people now, but in a way, you know, when you're working for them, you're turning your skills and abilities over to their advantage and use.
Yeah.
And you need to do a good job, and you're not to just do it when he's around, and you're not to do it just to please him. You're doing it for the Lord. That's it.
And it works well when it works like that, because some of the released slaves, the free slaves in America from the plantation, they went back and worked with their previous masters.
Yeah.
They were good masters to them, and they went back because where else were they going to go? What could they do?
They were good masters.
But actually, when people work this family of life, they've got a holiday home, they've got scripture on the wall. And I mean, when they were there, I mean, at school nobody cared, but when they were there, you know, I had an inspection and they said, "We think you ought to go swimming, you know, every
all right, exercise.
Three times a week." And this time with Marks and Spencer's when I was nursing, we had people come in and they had people, well, and my sister-in-law worked for them, and they used to look after their feet, looked after this and look after that.
If
they were in hospital, they had people come round and gave them presents if they wanted to choose something, if they needed it, or if not, you know. Mm. Yeah, I knew a milkman for the co-op, but he was very serious deal and nobody could care less. He'd been with him.
Well,
he'd
it makes
14 years.
Yeah. It makes good economic sense. I mean, just on an economic level, look after your workers,
and they'll look after
your business.
But it gave people a lift and case, and I mean, love yes. and showing an expression yes. of it makes an awful lot of
Well, it does. It's nice to be appreciated. I mean, yeah. this is one of the business ethoses that have... is that the word, ethos? Well, never mind. The idea of how you have a corporation business idea is that the people are involved in the thing, and therefore they've got an interest in making it work.
Yeah.
Which is just plain common sense in the end, isn't it, really?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, if you're in give, take, I guarantee it's going to crash somewhere along the line, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, there we are, bosses and workers. It still applies. Isn't it interesting how the Bible, when it's dealing with one topic, can really flow over into something else as well? Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, anyway, we're on to finally. Finally. Finally means it's the last bit.
Yeah.
Possibly, yes. some preachers say finally and they don't mean finally at all.
You had to wait for the third finally.
Oh dear, right, well. Yeah, well, finally is a good start, isn't it? Finally. And why he's saying that is, we've looked at what God's done for you in the first chapters. We've looked at in what God requires us to do in order to live our lives as Christians, in our homes, in the family, in the church. All of those areas he's dealt with, right? And now he wants to remind us of something that's really important. Christian, did you know it? You're in a war. You'd better, because if you don't know it, you'll be defeated. Yeah, right. So that's what he's really saying. Yes.
A little bit written at the bottom. Finally implies not in conclusion.
Yeah.
You know what I'm going to read.
Yeah. Carry on.
Not in conclusion, but rather insofar as the rest of life and its challenges are concerned.
Yeah. You got the idea. He's not saying this is the last bit, is what he's saying. He's saying is this is the really important bit if the rest is going to work. Got the idea?
Yeah.
You need to know this in order to make the other stuff I've told you about work. Yeah. So it's the final piece of the jigsaw, you could say, to make the picture of it all. Right, yeah. So what we need to be is strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's one thing. Yes. You need to be strong. Yes. You need to be strong, but where do you get your strength from?
Lord.
Right. And what has the Lord got that he can give you?
Everything.
Well, yeah.
Yes, well, we're coming to the armour, but it says his mighty power, the power of his might. Now, two words there, the might and the power.
Yeah.
And they're different things in this sense. Yeah? Let me give you this way. What the might is referring to is the storehouse of all the power that God has. Yes, he's got TNT by the ton, yeah, in his storehouse. There's the power is there.
He's right? Almighty.
He's almighty. He's got all the power, yes, right? But the power is it being used, yes?
Yeah.
Right, so to change the illustration, we can have a generator, one of these power stations somewhere, yeah, that's the might, but when you plug into it, you get the power. The stuff's working for you. And what he's saying is, be strong in what God has got for you and how he's going to use it in you. Yeah, that's what you need. You need to be strong in that. You know why? You're going to need it. Because you aren't strong enough on your own to cope with all the challenges that you face. Yeah.
I've got here, this is a command. Be strong.
Oh, yes. Yeah, well, he's saying if you're going to survive, you'd better, haven't you?
Yeah.
Sensible.
No, you're
God, no, you're
anyway.
Right, so be strong in the might of God's power. Yeah, that's first of all, strong in the Lord. So that's foundational. One thing you need is the power to do it, yeah? And then put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand, yes? What do you need to put on?
Full armour.
The full armour of God. Now here's an important point. I don't know if you're aware of this, but when someone joins the military, and not that I'm aware of it personally, but when someone joins the military, they don't give him the tank and the guns and all the stuff to start with. What do they do?
They train him.
Yeah. You want a strong man inside the armour. So why does Paul say, first of all, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? Because he wants a strong man to use the armour he's going to give you. You got the idea? Yeah. Both go together.
Yeah.
You need the power of God. Yeah, so we've got that. So then you put on the full armour of God. So that's what God's going to give you. Now, it's called the full armour of God. Well, why is it called the full armour of God? Number one is that, I've got one reference for you, so I can't remember the number. It's Isaiah 59 verse 17. Well, I had to look it up. I'd read it before, but I thought I'd better check this number out. And if I'm right, we've got the right number. Isaiah 59 verse 17. Yes. Right. He's talking about the Lord. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance, and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Yeah. So we have the armour there, some of the armour, don't we?
Yeah.
Whose armour is it?
Oh.
It's God's armour.
Yeah.
Yes? God put the armour on first. I got news for you. It's God's armour. I got good news for you. If it's God's armour, it's up to the job. Yes? No second-rate tanks or stuff like this. It doesn't dent, yeah. Right, so, first of all, it's God's armour, the armour of God, yeah. But also, this is the flexibility of the Hebrew language, which is behind all of that, yeah. It can mean the armour that is God's, but it also means the armour that God gives to you. You got the idea? So, it's God's armour, but it's provided for you as well. Right. Now, let me just carry on with this, please, yeah. You're going to put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, there's an awful lot in all of these verses, and I just want to introduce you to two books I have here. Right. This one is by a Puritan writer called Thomas Brooks. It's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, or the Devil's Schemes is the other word that we'd use. Yeah. Right. And as you can see, it's got quite a few pages in it, and he's not wasting his breath when he's talking about how the devil works and how to beat him at it.
Yeah.
Yeah? So that's one. Right. And then here we have another book by good old Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, and this is a series of sermons. I can't tell you how many there are in here. Let me have a look. 26 sermons on those few verses of the Christian's armour.
Wow.
And that's a short version of another guy called William Gurnall, who is the classic one. He wrote three books on the Christian's armour. And what I'm saying is, these weren't preachers that just talk for the sake of it. They are extracting the truth out of these things. So we're only dipping in the surface in a way.
You've still got your own life.
You've still got my own life.
If you read all
of that, yeah. Yeah. But they're helpful. That's what I'm getting at. I'm going to try and distill some of the stuff that they've mentioned for you, right? Okay. All right, so back to these verses here. We're to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now, what are we to do as Christians? What's the devil up to?
He wants
to knock you out.
He wants to separate
you from the Lord, yeah. Disable you, make you useless as a witness. From each other as well. That's one of the methods he uses. Yeah. Let me just say, the devil's schemes. When he uses the word schemes, it means he's crafty. Yeah. He's sneaky.
Yeah, he wants to overwhelm us.
Yeah. Right. Now, there are two types of, say, in general, we'll come into the details, but two approaches that the devil takes when he's wanting to stop you doing something. The first approach is the softly.
Yeah.
Yes, that's called fake.
Yeah.
Yeah, he wants to con you into thinking that what you're going to do for him is good. Yeah, it's fake. Yeah, that's number one. So he tries the softly approach. It's called temptation, brothers and sisters, if you didn't know it, amongst other things, yeah? The softly approach. And he can only tempt you when there's something he can get hold of in you. So that's how he's working, yeah? So when that fails, right, assuming that the Lord's helped you to stand against that one, when that fails, what's his next approach? The alternative is, he comes the heavies. It's the fear. Tries to frighten you into going wrong and everything else. So those are the two general categories that the enemy will use. Either fake, pretends, nice stuff, or the fear side of things. And you need to have two things, the armour of God and the power of God, to what to do? To stand. Now, interesting, I came across this the other day and I was reading around it, and it's really, I found it really helpful. We don't go looking for trouble. We're not out there to fight Satan. We're not letting him set the agenda. No. What we are is to do what God wants. And when we do what God wants, the devil will come and try and stop you. Yeah. What do you do? Is you stand still and face him off. Well, and then carry on. So our battle is to serve the Lord, not to do what Satan wants us to do, fighting this battle, that battle, or the other. You need to choose your fights, is in other words. And so what we do is we go and take our stand against the devil's schemes. Also,
isn't it sometimes like each one wants to know it so well, you know, that had the children and they used to pray for bread and that every morning.
George Muller.
I think sometimes we, in their lives, we get to know, you know, and obviously he knew in his life what he got to deal with. First and foremost, looking out.
You know, because
he knew that what the enemy was going to say, you're not going to get anything today. And all things like this.
So those are some of the devil's schemes that he used. Think of the list of some of the things that the enemy uses to disable the Christian.
Distraction.
Depression, you know? It's too much, you can't do it, you'll never do it. You know, that sort of thing, to knock you out. Or
sickness. Not all of it, but a lot of depression is anger.
Well, that's possibly so. So that sense of failure, or
tiredness.
When you're down, he'll put the boot in, dear friends. I'm telling you, he's not a good fighter. So those sort of things, you know, those sort of things that come at you. Temptations. I mean, some temptations and won't bother me in the least. That bother you. You know, he knows how you tick.
He knows our weaknesses.
I think there are just things that are differences. Like, you know, I mean, you come from Yorkshire, somebody might have known your family, they've got a lot against you. We've lived around here, so if you've got family background, you know, I've heard many persons say, oh, you know, they were illegitimate. You know, when you've lived around here and people know your background, that he'll use anything to deliver you.
He's there to put you down, to put you out, to stop you being what you should be for Jesus.
One way to tell you that is like the Lord said, have fellowship with your fellow man. We wouldn't have met with the Lord. I've never known any of you. But we come together, we're all different.
And strengthen each other.
The Lord said,
that's what we
need to do.
That's just one way.
So
trying to get rid of the devil.
But he knows when you come together like that, doesn't he, Ralph? They'll try to sort of
put you off again. Well, that's what I'm just going to. That's the quote I'm going to look at. It's in Peter somewhere. It's in Peter somewhere about the devil. What does it say? He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Right now, where on earth is that? I've lost the place, of course. I didn't look that reference up, of course.
Yeah.
I think that's one we all know, isn't it?
It's just I found it. It's chapter 4, 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Yeah?
Is that one
Peter? Resist him. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Resist him, firm in the faith.
Standing firm, it says.
Standing against, now, this is really, really important. Do you believe that there's a devil? But what do you believe about the devil?
He's out to mislead a lot of people. I mean, personally, I was relieved when I heard quite a lot of the time people sort of frightened to death of mentioning him. I know you can mention him too much, but I was really pleased years ago because I thought Well, you just got to, on the other hand, you just got to acknowledge that and stand firm. And I was really thrilled when I saw Joyce Meyer talking a long time ago, because she actually had looked him in the face, as it were, and tackled it. You know?
Yep.
And stood firm. And
that's great. Yes. What I want you to realise is this, the devil is not equal to God. That's one of the problems a lot of people have, that somehow the devil has got the same power, same abilities as God. Yeah. The devil, he doesn't like to be reminded of this, but he's a creature. Yeah. God is the creator. He can't be everywhere at once. He doesn't have all power. He isn't able to know everything. Yeah, so he's limited. I mean, he's pretty powerful, but he's limited. So
and
just remember,
defeated.
And defeated. Mm. Yes, but he won't let you know that. Yeah.
Isn't it that when Jesus was tempted, he did one thing at a time to try and get him?
Well,
out,
he was having a go at Jesus on very important areas. So what I'm saying is that the devil is limited. He can't be everywhere at once, but he's got a lot of helpers.
Yeah.
So there's the demonic powers and so on, as we'll see later on. Mm. Yeah. But. So he's got a lot of helpers, but just remember, if he's limited and you've got the armour of God and the power of God, you're going to win. Yeah. You got the point. Yeah? Right, so the other thing about the devil, he is evil. He's not going to change. He's intending to destroy. God one day is going to remove him. So why, a little question, will you, why did God let the devil get in on it? There's a good one for you.
Joe, he had a chat with the devil, didn't he?
Yes.
To show you.
So we've got
wrong.
Free will.
I think he keeps us close to God.
Yeah.
Keeps us speaking of God.
Yeah.
I think he's sorting out his new heaven.
He's sorting out all sorts of things, yes. Why does the Lord allow the devil to do things? The answer basically is you don't know.
You recognise God's almightiness.
Yes. God can, this is interesting, God can use the sneaky stuff the devil does in order to cause his children to grow.
Mm.
Yes.
Mm. He's a bit like
the nasty gardener with his clippers. God can use the clipper guy to make your children grow properly. That's how he does it. It's God's way. But yeah. That God's allowed sin. Is he going to be around forever?
No.
No. You sure now?
No.
You better be sure, because he's gone.
In the book of Revelation.
In Revelation, he disappears down the sink.
Yes.
With a lake of fire.
Mm.
Yeah. Goes to hell.
I mean, it shows you, doesn't it? And Jesus, he suffered in every way. He knows our weakness. He suffered in every way that we do, but did not sin. But he was certainly went through all, just to look at him and his disciples going to sleep in Garden of Gethsemane and everything. I mean, it just makes us cry out and recognise in the end God's almightiness.
He is almighty, yes, yeah.
Charles Spurgeon said he was woken up one day, one night, and beside his bed was a... Satan
form or something.
In a terrible form, yes.
Wow.
And apparently he said to him, "Oh, it's only you," and turned over and went back to sleep.
Yes. Just to say how the wiles, the tricks of the devil, I just want to show one that's really essential. I said about the fear and the temptation, the fake.
Yeah.
Yeah. But if you go when you go back to the Garden of Eden, and you read in Genesis chapter 3, what was the tactic that the enemy used there? Because this is one of his classic ones.
The downing God, wasn't it?
Sorry?
The down God.
It was downing God, but how did he get to them?
He opposed what God
made
them
feel guilty because of them.
Well, that comes afterwards. That comes afterwards. Well,
he contradicted.
Yes. He lied. He uses lies, but what he's doing with his lies, he turns to the Adam or to Eve, and he says, "Has God said?"
Yeah.
Right? Has God really? What he's doing is he's sowing doubt in your mind about the truth of God's promises and His Word. Christian, if he can get doubts into your head about the promises that God's made, he's knocked you out.
Yeah.
Yeah? That's the tactics he's using. He's anti-God, and he'll use anything he can to make you pull you away from him. Yeah? So that's it. Sorry?
Fake news.
Fake news! Yeah. Yeah. It is, it's lies. He's been working on it all the time, yeah.
That's what, probably why it's called the body, to separate these lies and cause so many different understandings, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Of the Christian world.
Oh right, yeah, the devil sowed lots of weeds around, yes. So you've got the idea, we're going to have to stop there, but... we'll finish it next time, possibly. After all, we've only got 28 chapters, sermons and 3 volumes and all of that.
Did they admit sort of ways that the enemy has sort of spoken to them quite broadly and, you know,
well,
they did or what they do, because I mean,
yeah, well, this
he's,
is
he's a horrible little thing, yeah. Sometimes you get close to God in prayer and then I think that's what makes you don't like to say, but you know it isn't right and God makes it right, but he can sort of say something really horrible in a few words to you when you know you're close to God, and you really you have to say to him, and it's horrible, and you know it is from the devil,
you
and you know.
Well, let me just give you the chapter heading.
You know his voice, but you really have to.
Yeah.
It makes you really fed up.
Well, what is in this book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices? I'll just give you the chapter headings. Right. He says basically, Satan's devices to draw the soul into sin.
Yeah.
That's his intending to make you sin, and when you sin, the process goes like this. Yeah, oh, it'll be good for you. You'll really like this. This will be wonderful, right? Yeah. And the moment you do it, he becomes your enemy and says, oh, you're too bad now, you'll never be okay, you've had it. Yes? Yeah. So he condemns you, and he draws you, and then condemns you. That's that tactic, right? And then he says, Satan's devices, another chapter, Satan's devices to keep souls from holy duties. In other words, separate you from your brothers, stop you reading your Bible, stop you praying, he's going to win. Yeah, that's one there, right? And then, Satan's device is to keep the saints in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable condition. He doesn't want you to know that Jesus is your saviour and you're the victor through Jesus. That's the last thing he wants you to know. Yeah, so he'll keep you down, keep you out. Yeah, that's the idea.
He wants us in hell with him.
Yes. So you've got the idea. So there's a whole chapters on these, how particular tactics he uses, So we must stop there, dear brothers and sisters, just to know what you need. Three things you need the strength. You've got to be a soldier inside this armour, remember? We want a soldier inside the armour. You need the armour of strength of God. You need the armour of God. And what you do is you stand. We're not running. You've got the idea. Right. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you. We've got a winner in you, Lord Jesus. And we are weak, fallible creatures ourselves. But we bless you, Lord. You promised to give us the strength and the resources we need to win the battle, Lord. And so we thank you. Lord, we want to give you the glory. Whatever victories you've achieved in our lives already, you deserve the praise. Mm-hmm. Lord, help us when we face the challenges, Lord, because we know challenges in this life are inevitable. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to believe what you said, Lord. May that be our foundation. When you said it, we can believe it, Lord. Mm-hmm. And help us to see it through in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.